Let's pray together.
Father, we thank you that we have the freedom to come and assemble in your name. We have the freedom to sing praise to you and come before you in prayer, the freedom to return to you a portion of what you provide. Father, we thank you also for your holy word that's been handed down from generation to generation, that through it and through your spirit you continue to speak into our hearts today. Lord, this morning as we open your word, as we study it, as we seek to apply it, we ask that only those things that are you, that are in line with your word and are inspired by your spirit, would go forward and be heard and understood. We ask that all those things which are of man would be lost along the way. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As many of you know, Gail and I and our family lived in Northern Ontario from 1995 to 2004. And during that time living in the North, we discovered a wonderful place to rent for summer vacation. For 7 years, we rented a cabin for 2 weeks each summer. The cabin was near Killarney, so lots of rocks and hills and fresh water. And the specific location where we rented was on the road into Killarney where there was no hydro or phone service. So it was a lovely place to disappear off the map and get away from everybody. Lots of fresh water, lots of fishing, lots of swimming. And when the sun went out or went down at night, it was dark. And relocating to Brantford in 2004, we were rather shocked to see the cost of cottage rentals in southern Ontario and the lack of small lakes. Wanting some way to have an affordable vacation, we decided to try camping, or actually tenting, to be specific. Not familiar with the park system and all the conservation areas and provincial parks and their different features they offered, it took us a while to learn all the signs and symbols. Each campground had their own little website and, of course, a long, somewhat confusing list of symbols describing their specific facilities. There was a symbol that showed a dog, and there was another symbol of that same dog with a line through it, so obviously it meant pets were not accepted. There was symbols that showed running water, symbols that suggested the place was wheelchair accessible, symbols that suggested music or radios were not permitted, symbols that promised boat and motor rentals on site. Well, the list went on. When I think of these websites and daily life, I'm reminded of the important symbols are in our daily activities. If you're driving into any major city, what's the big H sign represent? Right on, we know how to find that. There's symbols for school zones and playgrounds. There's symbols for churches and certain businesses. Our world is full of symbols that speak volumes to us. And it's true in life in general and equally true in the life of the church. God in wisdom, his wisdom, used his own purposes for symbols as well. He used symbols to get his message across. What was the symbol God had when to remind Noah that he'd never give us another flood? The rainbow. As much as that's been distorted over the years, that was his original intent. There was a symbol for to remind Abraham of his covenant, the circumcision. God used the symbol of the fleece to speak direction into Gideon's life. We have the symbol of the cup and the bread to remind us of Jesus' broken body and shed blood when we celebrate communion. And it's this idea of symbolism that also plays a pivotal role in Jesus' call for us to be baptized. Symbolism that speaks volumes in helping us understand the significance of believers' baptism or baptism by immersion. This morning we continue on this series looking to this often overlooked and misunderstood practice of baptism. In our first study, we looked at the scriptures and discovered that first recorded occurrence of baptism. And reviewing the history of these biblical practices, we came to see that baptism was taught by Jesus and practiced by the disciples, which meant it was an integral part of the Christian experience. We discovered that baptism as taught in scripture was initially received immediately after an individual made their personal decision to follow Jesus. And we discovered that baptism was not something that could be received by someone else on someone else's behalf. And we discovered that baptism was something rooted in confession and repentance and a desire to lead a new life as a follower of Jesus. In our last study 2 weeks ago, we went a step farther and asked about the question, why was water used? And looking to the accounts in both the Old and New Testament, we witnessed that God used water as a means of bringing healing and restoration to his people. By washing in the waters of the Jordan River, Naaman was healed of leprosy. By stepping into the waters of the Jordan River, the high priest saw a great miracle unfold as the water stopped flowing and the Israelites were enabled to walk across the riverbed and enter the promised land. By rinsing his eyes with the pool water from the pool of Siloam, the blind man had his sight restored. As much as these events were very different, they all contained one very specific situation or similarity. Each person or group had a problem. Each person was called to an act of obedience and to step into the water, and each person didn't fully understand all that was happening. Each person was required to carry out this act of obedience and humility in full view of other people. And each person was the recipient of a great move of the hand of God. And as we worked through the scriptures in our last study, we came to see that we too have a problem. Our problem is sin. According to scripture, our solution is to repent of our sins, confess our faith in Jesus, and follow the command of scripture and step into the waters of baptism. Today, as we continue in our study, we look to the symbolism present in believers' baptism or baptism by immersion. Looking to that first passage we read, no, second one actually, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we find a verse that sets us on the right path. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. I'm just going to go off the notes for a minute there, Donna. In our years of when we were pastoring churches with lots of youth, we would do a youth retreat every year. And this was one of our favorite themes, getting across to the kids that when you come to Jesus, you make a fresh start. And we always had the symbol of a caterpillar and then a butterfly. And the caterpillar is sort of who we are before we come to Jesus. And most of us, if you look at any caterpillar, the last thing you would think they would turn into is this absolutely beautiful, amazing, gifted, talented, capable butterfly. And yet it was a wonderful illustration for kids to be able to get their head around the fact that they may not be happy with who they are or how they're living right now, but there's this amazing potential within them that God can bring about when he sees fit to move in their lives. Well, most of us know this verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17. We know that we make a personal decision to follow Christ. We confess our sins. We're given that clean slate. It's a fresh start. It's a new beginning. This is easy for us to say, but not so easy to get our heads around. It's great to have some head knowledge, to know the math, so to speak, but it's a little different to try to get it into our hearts and understand that we have a fresh start in Jesus. As most of you know, I was raised in a farming community in the Ottawa Valley, and some of my earliest memories are time spent in our neighbor's dairy barn. As I got older, I had a part-time job there after school and on weekends and summer vacations, and even after school was finished, I worked there a few times when I was between full-time jobs. And the couple that owned this farm were like a second set of parents to me. Well, that attachment remained strong, and it still is even today. And so when Gail and I lived in the north, and we didn't get home very often because of the distance, but when we would make a trip down to my parents, there was always one stop that I would make, and I remember Gail's giving me the look. But just as we would finish the meal at my parents' house, I would just disappear and head to the barn. And I would usually arrive just at the time when the cows are being brought in for milking, and so I'd help tie them in their respective stanchions. I'd volunteer to scrape down the walkway, forgetting what I had on for footwear. Then I'd make my way to the milk house, and what do you have in the milk house? Big paper bags of what? Surely you're a farmer, you know this. Milk replacement, right, for the cows? And I'd help them mix all the milk replacement for the calves and go in and feed all the calves. And once all that was done, we'd sneak down the center passageway to make sure all the food was where it was supposed to be. And then I'd head over to the walkway and stand there and visit with them for the next hour or so while they finished all the chores. Well, when the chores were finally finished, I'd say my goodbyes and head back to my parents' place. And I knew well to make sure my footwear were spotless before I entered my mother's house or I'd be strung up. And arriving at the house, I'd head into the living room where everybody would be sitting visiting, but it wouldn't last very long before there would be a complaint. Anybody know what the complaint would be?
No.
Yeah, apparently I'd left the barn, but the barn hadn't left me. Well, I could go and wash up a bit. I could throw on some cologne to mask it. I could change my clothes, and that would be an improvement, but it wasn't until I took the time and had a full shower and put on clean clothes did I truly leave the aroma of my last visit behind me. The complete washing didn't come until after I was fully, the complete cleansing didn't come until I was fully immersed in water. Then the past was gone and I had been made new and clean again. And I wonder if this isn't sort of the mindset that we have in Hebrews 10 when it says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the faith we profess, for he who promised is faithful." You see, when I left the barn and returned to my parents' house, but was not well received because I had left the barn, but the barn hadn't left me. And it was not until I was fully washed and changed my clothes that the old was gone and the new appeared. When we step forward to be baptized, when we as Christians are immersed in the water, it's a symbolic washing away of our old way of life. The aroma, so to speak, of our old past is left behind, and we step out of the water spiritually cleansed and ready for what God has in store for us in the future. Theologically, we know that when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, our sins are washed away and we're made clean in the eyes of God. And as we read in that other passage, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, everything has become new. Knowing is one thing, but experiencing it, really coming to grips with it, laying claim to it, is quite another. And one of the ways that we lay claim to this truth is when we step into the waters of baptism and symbolically see our sins washed away and our spirits cleansed. It's as though we're going into the water spiritually soiled and stained, and we come out clean. Not only is baptism by immersion symbolic of the spiritual cleansing we have as a follower of Jesus, it also paints a powerful picture of the new birth we receive. Looking to our scripture reading we had today in Romans 6, we find a lengthy discussion focusing on Jesus' death. There's reference to his death, his burial, and his resurrection, but the passage doesn't end there. It speaks of how we can take ownership of this. It speaks of how as Christians we are recipients of the benefits of this. It speaks of us being baptized into this. In Romans 6, verse 3, it says, "Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ's death, Christ, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." At Easter, we commemorate Jesus' death. We consider his crucifixion. We know that it's been through his death that the penalty for our sins has been paid. We remember Jesus' body being laid in the tomb. But the Easter celebration doesn't end there. We know that. Easter would be incomplete if we didn't look any further, if we didn't look to the events of Easter Sunday. That morning when the tomb was found open, when the tomb was empty, that morning when Jesus was no longer dead but had been raised to life, that morning when he came to see, we come to see that not only has Jesus paid the price for our sins, but now Jesus stood triumphant and victorious over his greatest enemy, our greatest enemy, and that's death. Jesus was raised to life. You see, when we step into the waters of baptism, we're doing more than symbolizing the cleansing that is made available to us. Excuse me. When we step into the waters of baptism, our body is lowered below the surface, and we are in effect symbolizing the death of our old self, our old way of life, our old sinful patterns and habits and behaviors. It's like our past is being left laid to rest in that watery grave, never to be seen or heard from again. And when we come out of the waters of baptism, we're being raised up as new creations. We're being resurrected in a manner similar to Jesus when he was resurrected. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the believers in Galatia, speaks of this when he writes, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me." You see, when we willingly and freely step into the waters of baptism, we're in effect saying, "I want to put the past behind me and make a fresh start. I want to have a new beginning as a follower of Jesus. I want to leave behind the past. I want to see it buried and never brought up again." One writer compares baptism, or baptism by immersion, to a scholar writing a book of short stories. The student has written a story, they've dealt with a theme at length, and then they draw it to a close. Now ready to leave it and move on, they put a period, and they turn the page and start a new story. What is done, and now it's time to move forward with something new. It's time to move in a different direction. When we step into the waters of baptism and by immersion, we're saying to God and to all those watching, we're putting a period next to our past life. We're drawing it to an end. We're leaving it behind, and we're ready to set it aside and make a fresh start. The story is told that when the gospel was first preached on the island of Barbados, several made the decision to follow Jesus and accepted the invitation to be baptized. When they arrived at the water for the baptismal service, the women were dressed in nightgowns and the men were in striped pajamas. The missionaries were afraid that they might have misunderstood and urged the candidates to change their clothes, but they refused, and so the missionaries allowed it reluctantly and decided they'd make sure it didn't happen again. Before the next baptismal service, the missionaries attended a funeral and noticed that the deceased person was dressed in pajamas. Confused at this practice, it was explained to him that we believe when a person dies, he goes to sleep, so they're buried in their sleepwear. Then the missionary understood, and the baptism had been explained as a burial, and the candidates wore their burial clothes. These believers in Barbados were ready to bury the old man of sin and begin a new life for Jesus. If we look to the life of the early church, that we see that baptism by immersion was immediately practiced at the time of a person's conversion. That very moment when they made their life-changing decision to turn away from their old life and make a fresh start as a follower of Jesus. As powerful as that event was and is, I witnessed the significant commitment of Christians who've been baptized by immersion later in life when they want to take that step of faith and obedience. It's a time when we look into our heart and life and realize that we want a deeper walk with the Lord. Believers' baptism or baptism by immersion is commanded by Jesus and is full of meaning and symbolism. Symbolism of cleansing and new life. It's a means through which we can place a period at one part of our life and step forward ready to make a new beginning as a child of God. As we go forward today, I encourage you to listen to the leading of God's voice. He may be encouraging you, if you haven't been baptized before, to step forward and receive the waters of baptism. We'll be offering a baptismal service later this fall, and we have this beautiful tank up here, which would be so wonderful to be able to use it again. So I just encourage you, if you haven't been baptized before, pray on it and see what you think. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts, you know our lives, you know our histories. Father, you know how you've been speaking into our hearts over these past months and years as we grow and serve and follow after you. And if any here haven't been baptized and you're speaking into their hearts, Father, just encourage them with this wonderful testimony it is of a desire to live a life for you when we step forward and are baptized and profess our faith in you. Father, continue to work in the lives of our people, our congregation. Continue to speak into our hearts and draw us to yourself. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.